to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be reading the very last two verses of that great chapter. And this is the longest chapter that we have in the book, and rightly so, because it covers a great deal of territory. And we looked at the issue of abiding last week. We're going to conclude with that today, as well as look at his appearing and the fact that some will not be proud at his coming, but rather they will be ashamed. And this particular message is going to be looking at abiding, appearing, and being ashamed. Now, hopefully it won't be a downer, because we're going to be looking at a lot of positive things this morning. But there is a warning involved in these verses. So let's begin here at chapter 2, at verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. And we saw last week that that word abide had to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. It is an eternal life issue, and especially for these kingdom believers that were looking to go into the times of tribulation. Now, we as members of the body of Christ have a promise from the Apostle Paul that he has not appointed us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not only the initial salvation of our soul that gives us forgiveness and peace and joy, but it is that final salvation when he comes in the clouds of the air in what we call the rapture of the church. I want to say from the very beginning that I don't think that John is dealing with that issue. He's dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation. We are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus in the rapture prior to the tribulation. And I know that there are a lot of people that have a little bit of a fuzzy idea about the coming of the Lord, that some way, sometime, at the end of time, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back as judge and as savior for his people. But beyond that, they don't have very much of an idea of what all is involved in that. Now, we that are grace believers take the belief that when Paul talked about the coming of the Lord, it was a new revelation. It was something new to the Apostle Paul when he talked about being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, that was a secret. It was a revelation that was kept hidden from the Old Testament prophets. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ministered on earth to the nation of Israel, did not mention the rapture of the church. But he did talk a great deal about his second coming back to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will be seated there upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling over this earthly establishment of his kingdom. We, on the other hand, as members of his grace administration, will have been caught up to heaven. We will be living in the heavenly portals, or I guess you would say the heavenly mansions. And we have a heavenly citizenship with a heavenly calling. And even today, Paul tells us that in Christ, we have been raised and seated with him in heavenly places, there at the right hand of the Father. So when he talks about the coming of the Lord and his appearing in 1 John, he's not specifically dealing with the issue of the rapture. This is a prophesied coming. It was prophesied back in the book of Genesis, all the way through the prophets of the Old Testament. And then when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, and especially toward the end of his ministry, he talked about his coming back to earth to reign on the throne of David. So that is the issue there. There is a difference between the rapture and the revelation of Jesus Christ at His second coming. There is a difference between His prophesied coming to the nation of Israel and to His mystery coming to members of the body of Christ. And we believe, according to Daniel's prophecy, there in chapter number 9, that there is 1 week of years, a period of at least 7 years, that will separate these two appearings of the Lord. And it may be even more than 7 years. But here in chapter number 2, in verse 28, he deals with his little children, the believers, and there is a command to abide. And we learned last week in verse 27 that they will abide if they have the anointing of the Spirit. And let's read that there in verse 27 and pick up a little bit more of the context. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now, what's going on here? In one verse he says, you will abide in Christ. In the very next breath he says, abide in Him. Now, what is it? Well, the idea here is that if you are a genuine believer, that your profession will meet up with your confession or with your conduct, and that you will abide in Him. To abide in Him is to abide in the light, to abide in His love, to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And that doctrine of Christ was very simple to these people, that Jesus Christ came into the earth in human flesh. He was the Son of God. He lived a perfect life without sin. He died for the sins of the people and rose again. And the book of John emphasizes the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of God. So this doctrine of Christ was very basic. And John said, if you were genuine, if you would come into the light, into the genuine fellowship, that you are walking in the light, you are walking in love, and you are walking in Christ. And so he's basically commanding these people to do what they will naturally do as believers. And I think we brought up that issue last week. Well, why does John do that? If he knows that they're going to do it anyway, why does he command them to abide in Christ? And the answer is that the obedience is not independent of the command. The command has to be given, and then the regenerated heart will respond affirmatively in the positive toward that command. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 3, and I think we can see that very clearly. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And these people, if they know Him in a saving way, will keep His commandments. And one of those commandments is to abide in Christ. And they will naturally do that as little children. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. They had received an anointing. And this is an anointing that is not just to certain Christians, but rather to all Christians. And I know that there are a company of believers today that call themselves charismatics. And in the Greek, that word anointing is the word charisma, from which we get the word charismatic. And they believe that just certain ones are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that perhaps we need to abide and to tarry and to pray to be anointed by the Spirit. And I know one of the preachers here in town, when I was preaching at one of the community services, said that I was an anointed speaker. And basically what he meant was that I was a gifted speaker. Well, I don't know about that. But here in 1 John, this anointing is something that is enjoyed by all believers. We have been anointed by that Holy Spirit promise. Come back to chapter 3 in the very last verse. And we can see two examples of that from John's writings. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth, or rather abideth, in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And then for confirmation, look at the next chapter, chapter number 4, and verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell, or rather abide, in him, and he in us. There is a mutual abiding of the believer with God, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And that is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that he calls the anointing. Look back to verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He's talking about every believer that had received this particular letter. And the word unction is the same word anointing or charisma that we have in verse number 27. Now, people have been rather amazed and a little bewildered by John's statement that you don't need any man to teach you. I know growing up in the faith that I needed a lot of men to teach me, and I even learned something from the women. And I thank God for all the teachers that I had in the Grace Message over the years. I've had many, many mentors in the faith, both by teaching and example, and I thank God for every one of them. It has been suggested that perhaps these kingdom believers didn't need anybody to teach them. All they needed was the Holy Spirit. And I disagree with that. I do see a point there that certainly the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. I stand before you today not really in the context of a teacher, but as a facilitator, that hopefully the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit can use me as a channel to teach and to point out some things. But in myself, I cannot teach anybody. Come with me, keep your place, and come back to the book of James. And we know that James was written to the 12 tribes of Israel that were dispersed. And he was part of the kingdom prophesied program concerning Israel and the nations. So James and 1 John stand identical in their dispensational relationship with the kingdom saints. And this is what he says about teachers. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, of course, it's not talking about eternal condemnation here. But God is saying here that the teachers of the Word of God are going to be held to a higher standard than the regular rank-and-file believer. And he says, you may have a desire to teach, but be very careful, because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And there's going to be a much greater standard there for them. This word masters, translated in the King James Version, is really the word teacher, or a teacher of the Word of God. And that tells me that these kingdom believers also needed earthly human being teachers that would be facilitators of the Holy Spirit with his word to bring knowledge and instruction to these earthly people. And of course, if they didn't need anybody but the Holy Spirit to teach them, why was it that John was writing this teaching letter to them, if all they needed was the Holy Spirit? You see, John was a facilitator as well. He was a channel of blessing, a human teacher for their benefit. I think when it says that you don't need any man to teach you, it has to be qualified by the context of chapter 2. Look back at verse 26. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And here were the men that claimed to be the source of the teaching. They didn't rely on the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. They said, if you really want to be in the know and you want to take your faith to the next level, listen to our teaching. And John is saying that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are ministers of Satan. They may appear as angels of light, but in reality, they are children of the devil. And so when it says you don't need any man to teach you, that's really what John is talking about, are these false teachers coming into the assembly. Now, returning to verse 28, we know that when he shall appear, that is, Christ shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I really look at this verse quite differently than I did perhaps a year ago. I really, over the years, have looked at verse 28 in a Pauline context, comparing Paul's teaching with John's. But I think with John, it is not merely an issue of reward or loss of reward. It's an idea of whether you're in the faith or not. And we know the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his second coming, that when he comes, every servant that is genuine is going to receive a reward. Some of them will be 30-fold, 70-fold, and others will be 100-fold in their fruitfulness to the Lord. But every kingdom believer at the second coming of Christ will receive a reward. And that will be an evidence of their fruitfulness, which in turn is an evidence of their faith. And when we come to Paul, remember that famous verse that we always quote here at Grace Memorial, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, there's that word, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here is a verse that needs to be rightly divided. If we try to lift this out of its 1 John context and put it into a Pauline context, we're going to not get the proper interpretation of what John is saying here. This confidence and boldness that they have is a confidence that they are in the faith, that they are true children of the living God, that they are walking in light and in love. Look over into chapter 3. Of 1 John, and we see kind of a parallel of this teaching. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, again he addresses, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's saying talk is cheap. You can say that you love somebody, but are your actions and your deportment and behavior going to reflect that love in a concrete way? And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, this isn't an assurance that we're going to get rewarded. It's an assurance that we're getting into the kingdom by faith. For if our heart condemn us, there's the ashamed person, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And the idea there is that if you, as a kingdom believer, in that future tribulation period, have a heart that condemns you, that I am not loving, I am not walking the light, certainly God is greater than your heart. He knows all things. He can read your heart even better than you can. And that's an evidence that you're not in the faith. You're loving your brother. But he says, verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And there's where that confidence comes in. It's not merely the objective idea, do I believe? But with John, it is a subjective thing as well. that there are certain litmus tests that you have to pass. Are you loving the brethren? Are you going out and feeding those that are in need? And so forth. And during that tribulation period, remember that they won't be able to buy or sell unless they take the mark of the beast. And there will be many believers in need of clothing, of food, of shelter. And if another believer that has the world's good shuts up their heart of compassion against them, John is saying, then you're not in the love of Christ and you're not a believer. Look at chapter 4. There we have it a third time. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. And by the way, a perfected love comes from obedience to the commands of Christ. And one of those commands is to love the brethren. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. And it's that same Greek word that's translated confidence. That we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And that day of judgment is the day of His return. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Since Christ is loving, the people of God are loving. Since He is without sin, the people of God are without sin. If He is in the light, the people of God are in the light. And so you can't say that you're in Christ and yet deny everything that Christ is or ought to be to the believer. And so this is a very stark contrast once again between the children of light and the children of darkness. Those that proclaim to be in the light, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they are going to be ashamed before Him. And they will be cast out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you may not have thought about that in this way, but come with me back to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And here's a very good parallel to what we've been talking about there in 1 John chapter 2. And there we have a parable from the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the parable of the marriage feast, but it has to do with the children of the kingdom and the children of darkness. And there's a great marriage feast that's made by a certain king that is represented as God the Father. And he made a marriage for his son. And his son would, of course, be the Lord Jesus. And verse 3, it says that they sent for servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And that would correspond to the ministry of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, and the 70 disciples. It would cover the entire period of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the gospel of the kingdom went out. They were bidden to come into the kingdom, which is really a euphemism for the wedding feast of the Son. But then verse 4, he says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. And so there's the long-suffering and patience of God. He didn't immediately condemn those that rejected the testimony of Christ. But after he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. Then the 12 apostles made another appeal. And those early chapters from chapter 2 to chapter 7, we see that again another call is made to come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And we saw that in those early chapters of the book of Acts that there were those that were killed for their testimony for Christ. Stephen was one of them, and later one of the 12 apostles. The apostle James was killed for his testimony. And there between verses 6 and 7, you can put a little note, the mystery of the body of Christ. That is where we find the dispensation of the grace of God that we now live in. Remember, that dispensation was secret. It was not prophesied in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in any way, shape, or form. It wasn't until Paul came on the scene that we learn of that. So when we take it up in verse 7 again, we see that we're going into the tribulation period. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And that king would be God the Father from heaven. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And the book of Revelation speaks of that, how that the city of Jerusalem is going to be trampled down by the Gentiles until the day of Christ's coming. And that's where that day of judgment comes. And he saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. And none of them were worthy, but they were especially not worthy when they rejected the testimony of the gospel. So, what is the answer? Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. And that would be the little flock of Jewish believers in the times of tribulation, which are yet future. And so they go out and they go into the highways and they gathered as many as they found, both bad and good, to the wedding. And it was furnished with guests. And that would refer to those that were morally immoral. And then those that were respectable in the community. They all needed Christ and they all needed to come to the wedding feast and to partake of this kingdom blessing. And so they went out, they found the good and the bad, they brought them in, all the wedding guests were there ready. But notice verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And in the Bible, the garments that are provided by the Lord are a representation of the righteousness of the saints. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61, talks about the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation. And here was a man that got in somehow to the wedding feast without having God's garment upon him. And he stood out like a sore thumb. And the question was asked, why don't you have a wedding garment? And he saith unto him, friend, how is it that thou comest in here not having a wedding garment? Now notice, he was speechless. There wasn't anything that he could say. And that reminds us of the scripture that saith that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and that all the world might become guilty before God. Here was a man that had no answer because he was guilty. He was ashamed at the coming of the Lord. And he wasn't a true child of God. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there we have the eternal damnation of those that are ashamed because they don't have the wedding garment. And that matches up perfectly with our verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. That they are ashamed before him at his coming. Now what about us today under the grace dispensation? Do you think that there's going to be believers that will be ashamed before him at his coming? Well, I think that there will be. I think that we are living in a Corinthian age in which people are very half-hearted about their testimony for Christ. They are lukewarm in their devotion to Christ. And I think that we just have to read the Corinthian epistles, the Galatian epistles, the Colossian epistle, and we can see there that there were true, genuine, real believers that Paul dealt with them on the basis of their faith, and yet they had all these spiritual problems, much of which had to do with carnality and selfishness. Come with me to 1 Corinthians for a change, and we'll look into what Paul says about this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. He says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And that word carnal simply means fleshly or controlled by the flesh. "Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And Paul came there, he evangelized them, they got saved, but they just didn't seem to have the appetite for Christ and the things of Christ that they ought to have had. And Paul said, for this time you ought to be mature in eating the solid meat of the Word of God, but you have to be spoon-fed with a little bit of milk here and there on the simple things of grace, and you're not able to understand the deep things of God. And the reason was, he says, verse 3, "For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And what kind of men were they walking as? Not as spiritual men, not as believing men, but as carnally minded men. And it was a shame, and it was a disgrace to the name of Christ. And yet, we see to whom this epistle was written. Go back to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints," or literally called saints. So Paul recognized them as being genuine believers, but they had a lot of issues that had to be dealt with by discipline, loving discipline, of administering the Word of God to their hearts, and to a large measure it worked. And when we come to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, this is what it says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is not His coming back to earth to set up the kingdom, but it's rather His coming in the rapture, because now we're in one of the epistles of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." And apparently every believer will have something to commend at the coming of the Lord Jesus. But there is going to be a time called the judgment seat. Really, in the Greek, it's the bema seat, because our sins have already been judged. They've been forgiven. They've been buried in the depths of the deepest sea. So the sins of the believers are not going to be brought up against us at that time. But certainly our faithfulness, our labor, will be brought up there. And we will either receive a reward or lose a reward. Look at chapter 3, in verse number 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble," and the foundation here is Jesus Christ, and there's two types of building material. There are the precious things, the quality materials that will not be burned And then we have the inferior materials that certainly can be burned up. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, that day would be the coming of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, this is not hellfire. I hope we understand that. It's not talking about these people being burned up, but it's talking about their works, their fruitfulness, what they've done for the Lord. Is it going to be quality work? He says that the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Or we could say what quality the work is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here is a believer that has done inferior work, that has been walking in the flesh, that has been carnally minded, and perhaps was not all that he or she could have been and should have been for the Lord. And when the Lord returns, he's called in to give an account. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess to God. And the issue is not salvation or damnation. The issue is reward or loss of reward. The passage says that that flamethrower of God's judgment is either going to burn up the work or the work is going to abide. And the divine building inspector is coming to take account of every man's work. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, underline or circle that word reward in your Bible, because that is not an eternal life issue. Every genuine believer is going to be saved, but not every genuine believer is going to receive a reward in that day of judgment. And if any man's work shall be burned, notice it's the work and not the man himself, but his work be burned, he shall suffer loss. And the loss is the loss of reward, not the loss of eternal life. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth between the rapture and the revelation, between the people of Israel and the body of Christ, between God's mystery program in the dispensation of grace and his prophecy program with the nation of Israel and ultimately to the whole world. Now, finally, let's return back to 1 John. And here he gives us that litmus test of who is genuine and who is the pretender. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And the he here would be God in Christ. We know that they are righteous, that they live in the light that no man can approach unto. And yet he says, if you are born of God, you too will be doing righteousness. Now here's another problem that we have with that kind of a litmus test today. Do we all know friends and relatives and neighbors that are really good people that would give you the shirt off their back, that would help you in any way possible, that have kind words of encouragement at difficult times, and yet they've never made any kind of profession of faith in the Lord Jesus? And in fact, many of them we know have rejected the testimony of Christ. And yet here John is putting that out as a litmus test of who is a true believer and who isn't. You see, that test will not work in the dispensation of grace. We know of many good, unsaved, unchurched people do a lot of good things. Many philanthropists that give a great deal of their money to very good causes to help other people, and yet they don't make any profession of faith in Christ. But in this day, the battle line is going to be so sharp and stark that anybody that does righteousness is going to be a believer. Let me show you a good example of that. Keep your place here. Come back again to Matthew. This time, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And that chapter 24, which is part of the Olivet Discourse, given right before the crucifixion, was given from the Mount of Olives, and it has to do with the coming tribulation period. We read of that in Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So it's in the context of the tribulation that Matthew 24 is speaking. And when you come down to verse 9, Matthew 24 and verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In that tribulation period, if you are showing acts of righteousness and love, you have to be a believer. God is going to make it so that that devil is going to have his unrighteous program over here. God is going to have his program of righteousness over there. And there is going to be no gray area there. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. You're either loving your brother or you're hating your brother. You're either walking in righteousness or walking in unrighteousness. Back to 1 John chapter 3. And we can find many other examples from the Gospels that talk about this contrast between good and evil, light and darkness, hatred and love. Chapter number 3. And there in verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." He is righteous. So if you're in the one that is righteous, you're going to be doing righteousness. You're going to be doing the right things, the godly things, the things that are going to be helping your brother in love. And then contrast that with verse number 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So in that dispensation, these verses are going to fit hand in glove. When we try to apply the litmus test today, we find all these gray areas. And I can dare say that I know some unbelievers that I would rather have for neighbors than I would know some cantankerous believers that are very difficult to get along with. But in that day, the battle line is going to be such that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian in this tribulation period. Those people are going to be so battle ready and tested that they will be in the light, they will be in love, and they will be abounding in the life of God. Now, we can take a certain application of these verses today, because we don't want to be ashamed at Christ's coming either, do we? We want to be about the Master's business and walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And we also want to be a good testimony to other people that they can come to the light. And we believers have so much motivation in the Word of God and in our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep walking in the Spirit and not be discouraged. We can look back to the cross and see that we have power in that blood that will help us in this fight to walk in the Spirit. We can look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus as a reason why we ought not to give up and to faint in our labor for God. And we can look around us to our own believing family and get encouragement there. So no matter where we look, we can find encouragement if we only want it and apply ourselves to godliness. May the Lord commend these thoughts to our hearts today for His name's sake.